Okay, look, let's make a start. Welcome back, everyone. Hope you're sufficiently caffeinated. Can I extend a very, very warm welcome to Andy Mason, who is John's in Chelsea, married to Katrina with two kids. And Andy, I guess you've been there, I reckon, 15 years, maybe longer than
Yeah,
that.
it's
Would that be
about
right?
that. 2006. So almost 15.
Yeah,
15.
brilliant. Andy has responsibility for, he's the director of training, so has responsibility for the Gospel Ministry Training Scheme. Oversees that. So he and I work together to try and make sure that we're working well together. He encourages me to have a look at one or two people, pick up conversations, and so on, and kindly invites me in to come and do planting stuff so that's on people's agenda as they're thinking through what they might do to maximize their ministry. So it's great to have Andy here. I heard, I think, some of the session that Andy's about to give us a while ago, probably about 10 years ago, and I just felt that our prayer meetings had got into a rut at Christchurch Balham, and I was lacking creativity and innovation. And Andy's just sort of, I think he just fired off a whole load of ideas off the top of his head, the things that they'd done. And I just thought, wow, that just set stuff going off in my head. And I thought I'd become boring and dull and conservative. And I'm not surprised people aren't coming to the prayer meeting. So, I thought it would be a good thing for us in a sort of a term where we're thinking about meetings to think about what we always say is one of the, it is the most important meeting of the month, the prayer meeting. So, Andy, we're delighted to have you. You're very, very welcome amongst us. Why don't I pray for you and then hand over to you? Loving Heavenly Father, you know our own prayer lives. You know how much we struggle to overcome that inbuilt independence. You know how hard it is that we find it to get on our knees. We can call it busyness. We can call it a kind of clivity towards activity, but we know it's sinful independence. And we pray that you'd change us and break us and make us those who love you as our Heavenly Father and delight to speak with you. And we pray that not only as we think about the practice of church prayer meetings, you might help us to think through the principles that underpin the decisions that we make. Thank you for Andy. Thank you for his thoughtfulness on this subject. Thank you for the experience you've given to him. Thank you for his willingness to come and help us now. And we pray that what emerges from this would not just be more exciting church prayer meetings, but church plants full of people who pray and who love praying. And so we ask, Father, for repentance, and we ask for change, we ask for faith, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Andy, all yours.
Amen. Great. Thank you very much. I'll just share my screen with you. Okay. Well, think about it's good to meet you guys. Good to see you all. Thank you for having me. We think about leading a prayer meeting. Let me just ask you, do you believe in prayer meetings? Do you believe in prayer meetings? This chap here's a man called Jeremiah Lamphere, and in 1857, he was based in New York as a lay missionary in a church called Fulton Street Church. And he had a burden for hassled people, people working in business people, people working in offices. So he started a prayer meeting, and he developed a very catchy and brilliantly marketed leaflet that looked like this. A day of prayer meeting is held every Wednesday from 12 to 1 o'clock in the consistory building, the rear of the North Dutch Church, corner Fulton and William Streets. This meeting is intended to give merchants, mechanics, clerks, strangers, and businessmen generally an opportunity to stop and call on God amid the perplexities incident to their respective avocations. It will continue for 1 hour, but it is also designed for those who find it inconvenient to remain more than 5 or 10 minutes, as well as for those who can spare a whole hour. Necessary interruption will be slight because anticipated. Those in haste often expedite their business engagements by halting to lift their voices to the throne of grace and humble, grateful prayer. Very catchy, very well marketed. If you got a leaflet by Oxford Circus, would you go? Well, Mr. Lamphere set the very first meeting for noon, September 23rd, 1857. And he prayed alone for the first half hour. And by the end of the first hour, six people had come. The following week, there were 40. And then the week after that, there were 40. So it started to increase. And so they decided to pray daily at the Fulton Street Church. They had a strict kind of simple prayer meetings. Distinctions between churches were ignored. The clergy and the lay people, the distinctions between clergy and lay people were ignored. And the thing just started to grow and grow. By the second month, they needed a second lecture room. By mid-January, they had to use three lecture rooms. By February, 700 people were meeting. And then other people started catching on to thinking this is a good idea. And soon they got to a point where New York came to a standstill between 11 to 12. And it became the famous prayer revival of 1857, 1858. 10,000 people were meeting for prayer, spread to other cities. And then it spread to other parts of the world. And it became this incredible revival. And it's estimated that about 1 million members were added to churches in the US. And churches across the board increased by about 20% as a result. And what was remarkable about this particular revival was there was no one dominant personality. There was no preacher or particular spiritual leader. It was also marked by a lack of splits and disagreements, which often did happen in the midst of revivals. And it had an amazing impact on the church. Our Father does amazing things when we gather to pray. And when we hear this story, we realize we're getting into quite an exciting thing when we're starting to think about prayer meetings, prayer gatherings. Who knows what God might do with your prayer gathering? Who knows? Here's a question for us. Let's have a think about this. What has characterized good prayer meetings you've been in? What's characterized good prayer meetings you've been in? Anyone want to share?
Actually praying rather than talking about praying.
Okay. Actually praying. Great. Thank you.
Numbers, big numbers of people.
Okay.
Fervency, sort of not silence, but of an intensity and fervency. Yeah. And you feel this is a prayer that's coming from the gut.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
I think the praise and thanks that you get in response to what God has done in people's lives, particularly when they're interviewed in meetings.
Yeah.
The voices that you sometimes don't hear through the mic at church, you get to hear at prayer meetings.
Yes. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? People are empowered.
And particularly, I'd say, people say, on the fringe or who you wouldn't expect, who then come and start praying. And that's where it's really good and encouraging to see.
Yeah, absolutely.
Older people's prayers. Okay. Just such wisdom and just a lifetime of prayer that you can hear ringing out from it.
Yeah, brilliant. Okay, so lots of different things that we could think about with regards to prayer and the kind of things. We're going to think a little bit about some of this stuff that's kind of characterized good praying together. And now what we're going to do is in this session, we're going to think a bit about principles and practicalities. And I'm going to look at principles first and then some practicalities. And it's important for us we're going to look at basically two principles. And we want to start with principles first. And the first principle I want to think about is, it's a very simple thing, but where public prayer becoming a substitute for private prayer. Now, you and I are very familiar with the problem of prayerlessness. But the reality is that though we're very aware of that issue, the fact is it's very hard for you and me to become absolutely prayerless because of the nature of our jobs. It's almost impossible for pastors and church planters to be publicly prayerless. I mean, you could give it a go, but I think it'd be pretty hard to get away with it. At some point, you're going to be forced to pray publicly, aren't you? People will see that, they'll hear that. And so you see, the danger for you and me is a particular danger. The danger for you and me is not a problem of absolute prayerlessness. Rather, the problem for you and me is a secret prayerlessness. I mean, you have to go to prayer meetings, you have to go to staff prayer meetings, and it looked bad if you just kept quiet the whole time. But actually, the situation we can get ourselves into is where that public praying is really the only praying that's going on in my life. And Jesus famously points this out to us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I'm sure you will know that the Sermon on the Mount is a sustained attack on false spirituality. It's a sustained attack on the religion of the Pharisees. And so the two ways in the Sermon on the Mount are not really the way, it's not so much the ways of the world and of the disciple, but of unbelieving religion and discipleship, true religion and false religion. And so what Jesus is confronting here is false spirituality, and particularly the false spirituality of public prayer without private prayer. Now, I wonder, if, as we start to think about this, do you feel any shots come whizzing past your ears? Do you feel, actually, there's something to this? Because I think actually, if you read these verses as a pastor without feeling a little bit unnerved, you're not really reading them, because actually they prod at something in us. We can very easily be deceived about ourselves. Our jobs force us into outward displays of spirituality, don't they? I remember Tim Keller making a very astute observation. He said, look, you know, you wake up in the morning and your heart feels a bit cold and hard, and so you have a choice. You either warm up your heart and fan things into flame so that the reality of your external performance matches your inward reality, or you just go through the motions. And that's basically two different paths, aren't they? It's the path of growing discipleship, or it's the path of false religion and hypocrisy. And the danger of our jobs is really that they can make us feel that we are far more prayerful and spiritual than what we are. The danger is that as pastors, church planters, we become public performers, and we can start to build whole ministries without significant prayer, running churches without prayer, leading conferences without prayer. But actually, if we can do what we do without significant prayer, significant secret prayer, is it really worth doing? If you can get away with it without any prayer, kind of what is it you and I are building? Can unbelief in Satan really be dealt with without secret prayer? Down the difficulties in our ministry without secret prayer? We will be familiar with what seems like the constant news of well-known high-profile leaders being exposed. And one of the things that struck me, actually, just reasonably recently, is a number of leaders are being exposed. I'm thinking of kind of Bill Hybels, Jonathan Fletcher, Steve Timmis. Is that these people have been exposed kind of at the end of their ministry, right at the end. And God has deemed it right to expose people right at the end. And I thought, what a terrifying thing that God sometimes doesn't take you down in the middle. He lets you go. And then he takes you at the end and he humiliates you before the world. And I thought, goodness me, that is terrifying. And I think these issues, they press us to think about secret prayer, because as a Puritan, Thomas Brooks, said, how can you deal with secret sins without secret prayer? You have to deal with secret sins in secret prayer, don't you? It's very true. And so woe betide us. We could talk for a long time on this, but woe betide us if you and I are leading prayer meetings without secret prayer in our lives. I remember a number of years ago being at a well-known evangelical conference, and a speaker got up to speak about prayer. And they said at the front, and you know, they were humble in saying this, but they said, look, you know, reality is, I know I don't, you know, prayer in my life is something that's just really, you know, isn't really going, you know, I'm not really, it's hard, I don't really. And as fun as I sat there listening to them, I thought, that's honest and that's humble and that's great. But why are you doing a talk on prayer? Don't do it. You know, that's okay to think this is a battle in my life and I need to, you know, don't get up and do a talk on pornography if you're watching lots of pornography. Just, you know, battle with the sin and work it through. But it's funny, isn't it? There's something about the culture amongst us sometimes that permits prayerlessness, that kind of, it kind of makes it okay. It's a bit like being in a kind of AA meeting, you know, the kind of everyone confesses their prayerlessness and says, oh yeah, yeah, I know this. So there's a difference between obviously us being honest and upfront about our struggles and us then sort of minimizing those issues and thinking it's not really a problem. It is a problem. So woe betide us if we're leading prayer meetings without secret prayer in our lives. Jesus will call us a hypocrite. And we certainly don't want that, do we? So let me just ask this here. Where do you need to be growing in secret prayer in your life now? As you think about leading a prayer meeting, where do you need to be growing in secret prayer first? Is it possible to do a breakout room? Could we just do a breakout room just for 3 minutes? Just put people in pairs just for 3 minutes and have a think about the question. Where do you need to be growing in secret prayer? Great, there we are. Well, we'll keep going. This principle two, the why of your prayer meeting is more important than the how of your prayer meeting. I mean, if you look at prayer meetings in scripture, you look at Nehemiah 9, you know, Acts 1, it's kind of mention of believers going, Acts 4, certainly. You don't really get anything about practicalities. It's all about the content of the prayer and the heart of the people before God. It's like with preaching in the Bible. You're not told how long to preach, despite what many people think. You're not told whether you should do it with notes or not, or when it should happen, whether you should use points, all the things often we obsess about. Actually, those things we're not told. You know, it doesn't mean that those things don't matter. It's just that's not the priority. There are other priorities. So before you and I ask how should we run a prayer meeting, we have to ask why have a prayer meeting? I mean, could we do without it? Be a lot less hassle, wouldn't it? I mean, maybe the prayer meeting is just a bit of a tradition, a tick box. Maybe it's a kind of, you know, we have it because we're just scared of looking unspiritual. Maybe you could do, you know, you could have more time off, couldn't you, without the prayer meeting? We could be motivating people, be less problematic. Motivating ourselves, be less problematic. But the funny thing is, you see, if we're unsure about the why of what we're doing, the how is going to be done in a wrong way, isn't it? So let's just think through the why. Why do we have the prayer gathering? Well, the reason is simply this. It's our sheer collective dependence upon the goodness of our Father. The reason why we have the prayer gatherings is our sheer collective dependence upon the goodness of our Father. You see, why don't people come to prayer gatherings? Well, I think we would naturally think it's because they're slack. They lack self-discipline. They're a bit lazy. Or maybe practical issues, you know, they've got young kids or stuff like that. And all that's true. Well, that's true. But those things are not really the deepest reason why people don't pray. It's not the deepest reason why you and I don't pray. It's not simply a lack of discipline. The reasons why we don't pray are, firstly, we don't feel dependence. We don't think we need it. In other words, the problem behind prayerlessness is not ultimately lack of self-discipline, it's pride, it's self-sufficiency. And the second reason why we don't pray is we don't feel a sense of the goodness of our Father. I mean, he isn't really going to do much for us. Not much is going to happen as a result. So we feel a lack of assurance in our Father. So it's a lack of, it's a pride and a lack of humility, a lack of dependence. And there's a lack of assurance in our Father. You know, we don't really think he's good. And that's why people don't come, ultimately. Now, Mark chapter 9, we get the story of an exorcism. Jesus has been up the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, they come down the mountain. The rest of the disciples, meanwhile, have been trying to exorcise a little boy. And they haven't been able to drive out the demon. And they go to Jesus, and they're, why can't we, you know, what's going on? We're meant to be apostles. We're meant to be, you know, disciples, and nothing's happening here. And Jesus says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, the implication in what Jesus is saying is that they have been trying to drive out a demon without prayer, without having a prayer meeting. That sounds ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, how would you try and do that? But we're tempted to think like that, aren't we? We're tempted, we have absorbed that ridiculous idea that we can have deep spiritual impact while remaining prayerless, that churches can run without dependence on the Holy Spirit. In fact, you know, congregations can live for years without earnest prayer. And that's the issue, isn't it? That it's dispensable. We know we should do it, but it feels dispensable. Try this thought experiment. Imagine you said to everyone in your congregation that if you come to the prayer meeting, I will give you £100. They'd come, wouldn't they? I mean, they'd come. You know, your prayer meeting would take off like nothing else because they have an incentive. There is a motivation. They want the blessing. Now, before we get too judgmental and snooty about it, we should remember that you and I, we have to be there. We're the leaders after all. And a bit like we're saying, we could try and get away with not coming to the prayer meetings we've organized, but that wouldn't last too long. And actually, you and I are getting £100 to come along because this is our job. We're paid to pray. So you're not just coming out of the goodness of your heart. You are getting £100 to sit on the chair. But you see, what we need in our prayer meetings is that desperate sense of dependence upon our Father's goodness. And so actually it'll be very hard to develop our prayer gatherings if the culture of the church doesn't have any sense of that. The prayer gathering really does, I mean, Perks have said this in the beginning, I'm sure we're familiar with that idea, that the prayer gathering does reflect the spiritual temperature of the church. It reflects something of the culture of the church. Let me just say something about culture, because I think that one of the things that has fascinated me as a pastor is church culture. Because church culture is not simply what you say you do. It's not your vision statement. It's not your statement of beliefs. It's not what's on your website. Church culture is the actual reality of how people live, their actual value. So it's not kind of, you know, so one of the slogans we've used for our church is, you know, we are a church, people don't go to church. And the question is, you know, it's fine to have a slogan that's catchy, etc., but actually, is our church like that? Do we actually live this out? Does this shape our decisions? You're not an evangelistic church because you say you are, or because you as a pastor preach evangelistic sermons. You're evangelistic church because the culture of the church reflects that. Now, think about that with prayer. You see, if people aren't coming to the prayer gathering, there's something with the culture, isn't there? There's something with people's convictions, their beliefs. And so actually one of the things we need to be doing, not, it's not simply tinkering with the surface of the prayer meeting, though actually that has an effect on the culture as well. So it's not a one-way thing. Of course, the way you do stuff will affect the culture of the church. But actually we need to realize that we need to be thinking more deeply than just kind of moving the chairs around. We need to be thinking about what's the culture of our gathering? You know, as you gather a group of people to plant a church, what's the culture there of prayer? That isn't simply what you say, it's kind of what you do. We need to help our congregations feel their neediness of their Father. We need to help them feel the Father's goodness. We need to help them sense that they really are dependent sinners, that they are like Bartimaeus crying out in Mark 10, that they are like the poor man crying out in Psalm 34, that they are like the tax collector in the temple in Luke 18. And we need to help them feel the sense of their Father's goodness. I think many of our congregation members have more of a Godfather than God the Father, and they need refreshment, but with our Father's lavish promises and his generous goodness. They don't need to live like Harry Potter under the stairs, that they really are adopted, that they belong in the family, and they can enjoy life in their Father's mansion. Matthew 18:19, Jesus says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. There's a great foundation for prayer gatherings. If you agree, any two people agree, then my Father will do it for you. There's lots of promises connected to that in scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, and you see in Acts 4 in the Psalms, that the kind of is coming together in prayer is a very, very powerful thing. And so your job, my job, is to help people feel a sense of that and to model it and to promote it. Without that, we're just tinkering on the surface of things. And that's why your prayer life, your secret prayer life, will affect the prayer life of the church. People kind of unconsciously know whether you pray or not. They pick it up. And they know whether you value whatever you say in a sermon. They kind of know whether you do. It's a bit like, you know, when people preach on grace, but actually are very ungracious themselves. People know whether you really believe these things and you live this out. In the same way, we need to be connecting these two things together. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're just tinkering with the surface of things. It's like hanging up some fluffy dice in your car when the engine is knackered. It doesn't help to hang up the fluffy dice. There's no point fixing the wing mirror if your exhaust has fallen off. You've got to get to the root of things and teach and model that and live that out and help people feel a sense of the need of their Father's goodness. Here's a question for us. How can you best help the people you lead or will lead in the future come along to prayer gatherings? Any thoughts on that?
A church I was at worked at for 5 years in Plymouth, biggest church, about 350 people. For years, there were about maybe 16, 17 people coming to the prayer meeting, so really discouragingly low numbers. And we got a new leader. And what struck me was that it quadrupled within a year.
Wow.
And one of the things that struck me was, it's partly related to what you're saying, but just the tone of the leader. So previously, basically, the leaders had looked bored and like they don't really want to be here, but we should. And that just affected everything, the way they smiled, the way they introduced sections. Whereas there was it might sound surface level, there was an expressiveness when the new leader came. Mm. He looked excited to be there and he introduced things like it mattered. He spoke as if it mattered. And there was also a catering for people's weakness. The tone wasn't prayer's wrestling and we're just going to wrestle and it's going to be really hard and we don't expect to enjoy it at all. There was a much more anticipation in how he led things.
Right, interesting. Yeah, we're going to think a bit about that. That's really helpful, Nick. Very interesting. That's culture, isn't it? It's culture shaping leadership. Thank you. Anyone else?
I guess I wonder whether the way that we speak about prayer is just aside from the prayer gathering, is quite big, isn't it? I always struggle with this one because I think, you know, I don't just want to be the person who's pious and speaking about prayer and, you know, and just kind of, it always feels a little bit weird, doesn't it? I've got a couple of questions about that in terms of, like, I found that our church congregation, you know, through WhatsApp messages and stuff like that, are quite big on praying for each other, which is great. I'm not upset with that at all. But I just wonder whether there are segments of prayerlessness in terms of we're keen to do certain types of prayer, but we're less keen to pray, for example, for the lost. And for God to send us to the lost, because that would involve some kind of response on our part if he answers that prayer. So I have questions about how do we encourage, try to push people into less comfortable prayers, praying for the lost rather than just for, because people will go to prayer meetings, won't they, if they're to be comfortable Christians as well, weren't they? So that's another question I've got.
Great.
Yeah.
Thank you, Rob. Great. Anyone else?
I think it's obviously there's two elements to it. There's the spiritual element and there's a practical element. So I think you've given us an answer to the spiritual element. It starts inside of us and we raise the temperature and then we hopefully raise the temperature in others. But then there's a practical element in realizing that, like you said, we're paid to do it. We always have the best spot in our diary, and just making sure practically it's at times that suit people, and also the way it's structured so that it's something that they can engage with best. So, like, practical and spiritual.
Yeah, great. All right. Great. Thanks, Zach. Well, Zach's been in our prayer meetings in St. John's for good and for bad. Let's have a think about practicalities. But what we need to guard against in leading prayer gatherings long term is the rut, isn't it? We're always moving towards the rut. There's something in our fallenness that's always making us, it's the law of spiritual entropy. We're always leaking. We're leaky buckets, aren't we? Both corporately and individually. You don't just kind of fill up once and then kind of stay. You're leaking all the time. And of course, so we're constantly needing that kind of refreshment and renewal. It's cyclical rather than just thinking, oh, as a one-off, right, now we've got there. No, you constantly need to renew it. And I guess just let me say as a kind of qualification, what I'm saying, I'm not suggesting we should have some kind of revival intensity that is unsustainable. There is something about we're running a marathon, and you don't run a marathon like a 5K, if you've got any sense. You can have a little burst, but you've got to be very, very careful with that. You've got to plan ahead. So let me just suggest a few different things, okay, in terms of practicalities. Firstly, think about the spirituality of your prayer meeting. I think Nick kind of touched on this a little bit. Let me just show you this table here, okay? Hope you can see it on your screen. You might have to get rid of the people's faces or something. But you've got two different kinds of spirituality here, okay? If I read down, you know, you've got mind, on the left-hand side, spirituality, mind, prepared, emphasized structure, assurance, God in ordinary, rooted, calm, unseen providence, relaxed, hope in the coming kingdom, emphasizes truth and routine, talks about the Reformation, thinks about the exalted Christ, that God will change you day by day, it's progressive, God is always with his people, it's sober-minded, and it has a real sense of reality, the battle with sin and suffering. Spirituality B, focus on emotion, spontaneous, free-flowing, talks about expectancy, it's God in the dramatic, it's risk-taking, excited, talks about God's seen intervention, not simply unseen providence, has an intensity to it, talks about signs of the kingdom now, not simply hope, talks about our experiences, talks about the new thing, not simply routine, revival rather than reformation, Christ in me rather than simply Christ exalted, God can change you today, here, God is here now, it's joyful, and it's reality to the power of the Spirit. Now, spirituality A, you say, oh, that's evangelical. Spirituality B, that's charismatic. But actually, both are biblical. Nothing in what I've said in either table is unbiblical. All of those are biblical. Kind of how you put them together is obviously a little bit complicated. The emphasis, it doesn't matter whether you're a cessationist or not. You believe in the power of the Spirit now. You believe, you know, in that Christ lives in you. You know, it's got nothing to do with any of those things. But actually, what we veer towards, probably, many of us, is spirituality, And some of us have been reared in the evangelical context would have very much a lot of that to us. And actually what that means, therefore, is we sometimes miss out. We miss out on something. And we need a bit more, we need more of the spirituality be in what we're doing. And this isn't just about prayer meetings, obviously, but there's something here about us seeing all that God has, all that God speaks of, and not simply looking at the Bible through a particular cultural lens. Then think about the introduction to the prayer meeting. How can we be inspirational and encouraging in the way that we, how can we generate expectancy? See, how did I start this seminar with you? I told you a story, didn't I, about Jeremiah Lanphier. Why did I do that? To give you a sense of excitement about prayer. You know, I told you that story because it's encouraging and it stirs something within us, doesn't it, when we hear that. And so we need to kind of generate expectancy. So are we gathering basically to talk to the ceiling, or are we coming together to call down fire and power? Which one? And actually how we talk in the introduction will kind of shape how people feel about the prayer gathering. So how do we introduce the prayer gathering? How do we talk about it? Be wary, just because I'm speaking in this particular context, be wary of killing off your prayer gathering with a dry exposition. Hope you know what I mean by that. I do believe in Bible exposition, but be wary of that. You know, that actually you'll bore people to tears because you've got this thing that you want to do. And actually people are not actually encouraged to pray by that. You need to do something else. Or you need to liven up your exposition. The prayer items. Think about the prayer items. Now, like specific kind of shopping list things are actually good things. You know, we need to bring these specifics to the Lord in prayer. And I think that's actually really important. But again, within a lot of conservative evangelical prayer meetings, it can become a bit monotonous and boring. So basically, you're just going through the list of the things that, you know, the pastors think about very specific things. So mix it up, have some vision, big things. You know, sometimes what I've done is I've put up a picture of the 1040 window up on the screen and said, like, just pray for a country, pick a country in the 1040 window, just pray for that country. Or have a prayer item is that, what's on your heart? It all sounds very kind of expressive individualist, doesn't it? But what's on your heart? What are you by for the church? Pray that for the church. And it's amazing what comes, it's interesting what comes out. You know, people burden but with different kinds of things for the church. And it allows a level of kind of subjectivity that is really helpful. Pray for revival. How can you stir people? You know, tell them the story of Jeremiah Lanphier and to say, right, let's pray for revival in our city or in our area. So think about the prayer items you're putting in there so that it doesn't become very dull, predictable, monotonous, too constrained. Prayer seasons. I guess many of us would have like a prayer once a month prayer thing. A couple of things we've done at St. John's, which I think actually over the long term, I think they've worked well and have become part of our culture. Our midweek groups always start with half an hour of prayer before we do the Bible study. The reason is if you do it the other way around, the prayer is always squeezed. But basically what it means is every time we meet, we're meeting to pray for half an hour. And then we do, well, at the moment we're doing like a 45 minute Bible study, 50 minute Bible study. And then different people kind of lead the prayers. And then once a month, we don't have any Bible study. We just do like an hour of prayer. We've also done, during the year, we have two different weeks of prayer. So we have a beginning of January, in September, we have a week of prayer, which basically means every evening, Monday to Friday, we meet 8 to 8:45 and pray. Yeah, it's not dramatic. You might want to do something much bigger and, you know, but it works well. It's not too much for people, but it pushes people a bit. And we
morning or evening?
Evening. Yeah, mornings didn't work because we've got quite a lot of families in our congregation. You're never going to get, we tried a bit, but we just got the staff members. But the evenings, we went around to different people's homes. And 45 minutes, actually, is a bit less than an hour, but it's more than half an hour. So it's a, we found that's a good length of time to pray, and gave a different. I didn't lead those. Gave them to different people in the congregation to lead, and they would each lead there one day. I'll just give them a general theme to look at, and we go into people's homes and pray. So we'd all kind of travel around different homes. So worked really well. But there's other things you could do. You know, have prayer in response to a crisis, response to COVID. You know, don't wait until your next monthly prayer meeting. Say, right, we're going to gather to pray. I'm sure some of us have. Just gather and pray. Or have a season of prayer where you might pray for revival. You know, in terms of your midweek program, why not sit, you know, have a month where you don't do any Bible studies. You just meet to pray for 4 weeks. So think about different ways of doing it. Have to kind of mix it up. Music. Using music in prayer gatherings is great. It warms our affection. Singing is prayer. I think, again, conservative evangelicals tend to have a little bit of a kind of allergy to singing. Listen to these words from Jonathan Edwards. When people were complaining about everyone was singing in the streets during the revival in New England in the early 1700s. And he said about the people complaining, they don't object to God's people and angels in heaven singing praises and hallelujahs to God without ceasing day or night. When they easily admit that most Christians have good reason to be ashamed, that they have so little thankfulness and don't praise God and don't have much joy in that spiritual discipline. To complain about this too much singing is to be too much like the Pharisees, who were disgusted when the multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God when Christ was entering into Jerusalem. There we are. You know, we don't complain about people singing in heaven, do we? So let's have some singing. Let's praise God. Again, it's that spirituality A, spirituality B. You sometimes say, oh, you know, don't have too much singing. We've got to speak rather than sing it. Why? Sing along. It will warm people's hearts. Physicality. I guess we might be tended to think the physical doesn't really matter, you know, because we pray with our hearts. It's not, you know, we're not Catholics. We're not, disposition of our body doesn't matter. But we're not Gnostics, are we? We think that God's made our body and what we do with our bodies matters. And the strange thing is we tend to think that the best posture for prayer is to sit down, bend over with your eyes closed, preferably early in the morning when you're most tired. And we wonder why our mind wanders or we can't focus. Was actually biblical postures of prayer are kneeling, standing, or prostrating. Now, I'm not suggesting that you order everyone to do stuff, although I think actually standing works really well. Get people stand. It's amazing. You sat down, just said, right, let's stand and pray. It's amazing. Everyone thinks like revival's broken out. I did that once while I was leading a kind of commission partnership thing with prayer, and I got everyone to stand up. It was like, oh, you know, what's going on? You know, but actually, it just refreshes people, doesn't it? Your blood circulates. So I say to people, pray like a Pentecostal. You know, when I pray, I normally walk around and I move, I gesticulate and I talk out loud. That's when I'm by myself. That's how I pray because it focuses the mind. You could put up notes, you know, around, you could have different prayer posts in your building, you know, open doors. You have different persecuted countries. You have different countries to pray for, 10:40 window. You can, you know, just get people moving about from post to post, doing different things. Go for a prayer walk. Did that prayer gathering recently. I said, right, we did it in the, like during COVID. Now we're having prayer. I said, right, guys, right, you go out where you live, walk around for 10 minutes and pray for the air and then come back. And, you know, it's very simple, but it works well. Fasting. Fasting is that's the area in secret prayer that I haven't really fa- I mean, it's been a couple of years since I've fasted, so fasting is a weakness for me. John Piper's written a really good book on fasting called Hunger for Gods, but fasting is a intensification of prayer. We've never tried a corporate fast, but why not have a think about that. Momentum in the prayer gathering. When you're leading a prayer gathering, keep the prayer meeting moving. Don't make it too predictable. Keep a level of speed to what you're doing so it doesn't feel like it's dragging, and move things along. I think that's really important for a sense of actually, we're not just, you know, we are going somewhere with this. It's a bit like a very slow, ponderous sermon. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's just the format which I'm doing it is a bit boring, and it doesn't help people. And so sometimes the reality is, brothers, that people aren't coming to our prayer meetings, not because they don't actually like prayer, just to undermine my point earlier, but because they find the way we do it boring. And that's really sad, isn't it? So now let me come back to Jeremiah Lamphere, because there's a real encouragement in this. The wonderful thing that Jeremiah Lamphere and that whole experience in the revival teaches us is that prayer isn't a technique that we master. See, Jeremiah Lamphere had no, he hadn't come to Andy Mason's seminar on how to lead a prayer meeting. And his little leaflet, to be frank, was pretty rubbish. But God used it, didn't he? Because prayer is fundamental about an act of God, a work of God. The Spirit uses our worst efforts, our most feeble efforts, and he turns them into revival. And that is a wonderful thing. There's a great Spurgeon quote. Spurgeon says, some men can preach the gospel better than others, but no one can preach a better gospel. And I think you could turn that into prayer. You say some people can pray better than others, but you can't pray to a better savior. And so the fact is, our weakest efforts, God can use them. So I hope this feels like not like a standard anyone has to come up to, but an encouragement to kind of make progress, and that we will do our utmost to make our prayer gatherings useful to people, encouraging, and that they might be used for God's glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we do long to become more faithful in prayer, deeper in prayer, more intense in prayer, more fervent in prayer. We are weak, but you uphold us. Make us and our congregations places of prayer, communities of prayer, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.